Again, it's good to see everyone here this evening, and I certainly enjoyed the song service that was led by Robert this evening, and thank Alex very much for the prayer that he led on our behalf. Hopefully this evening the few words that I'll have to say will be of some benefit to each of us. I know it certainly was a benefit to me as I prepared this lesson. And what we're going to be talking about this evening is just the simple question, why are you here this evening? And I want you to think about that question, why are you here this evening? And you might say, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own yet assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. But once again, I would ask you, why here? Why are you here? Why are you here in this particular assembly? As Sandy and I drove from Andover here, we must have passed a dozen church buildings. Why are you in this assembly this evening? Why are you here? And do you know what you believe and why you believe that which you believe? So think about that question. Why are you here this evening? Is it because Mom and Dad made you come? Or is it because you're here to please someone? Or do you know why you are here in this particular assembly this evening? And we want to talk about that in the little bit of time that we have together this evening. And that really leads us into the question, what is the Church of Christ? And if we look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we find that Jesus said, I will build my church. And that's the foundation upon which we want to base everything that we're going to have to say this evening. It's the church that Jesus built. And that's the only basis for which we should be thinking about the things that we are going to be thinking about this evening. The church was planned by God from the very, very beginning in order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord, Ephesians 3 and verse 10. So from the very, very beginning, this was in God's plan that Jesus would build his church. Well, let's ask ourselves the question, how did Christ build his church? And we're going to look at three passages here. And the first of those is Matthew 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18 says, And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have communicated to you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this church that Jesus said that he built and has built was built on the fact that he sent his apostles out to preach the gospel and to make disciples in all of the nations. And they started first in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and it spread throughout the known world. And the second passage is Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And we find here, And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Again, that great commission that he gave to his apostles, for them to go and to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to all creation. And then he said, And he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then, finally, Luke chapter 24 in verses 40 and verse 49. And here we read, And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, that you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. He gave this charge to his disciples, to his apostles, but he told them to wait in Jerusalem until power from on high would come on them. And this happened in Acts chapter 2 that we'll say something about in just a moment. Well, I think the important question that we need to ask ourselves is, Jesus built his church. His apostles will go forth and to spread the gospel about this church. And the question that each of us need to ask ourselves is, how do I get into the church that Jesus built? And I want you to look at these four passages, and that's about the way most people look at these passages, that quickly, and don't realize that there is spelled out very simply in Scripture what it is that we're supposed to do to get into this church. First of all, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41 and verse 47, we read, "And so then, those who had received his word were baptized. That is, Peter preached this gospel on Pentecost in Jerusalem to the crowd that was gathered, and when they heard, they believed, and as a result of believing, they were baptized, and there were added on that day about 3,000 souls. And praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." How do you get into the Lord's church? You cannot join his church. He adds you to it. You are added to the Lord's church once you have heard, you believe, repented, and you've been baptized. And then in Acts chapter 8 and 18, "And Cyprus and Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized." They heard, they believed, and they were baptized, and the Lord added them to his church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 6, beginning at verse 9 through verse 11, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God, as we're going to see in a minute, is another term for the church. These types of people will not be in the Lord's church. They will not be added to the Lord's church. But that shouldn't worry us, because what does the next verse say? And such were some of you. Some of these people in the city of Corinth were these types of people. They can be bad, very bad, and yet some of those people that were in the church in Corinth were such as this. But what he goes on to say is, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So it doesn't matter what your background is, how bad you were, how devious you might have been, you too can be sanctified. You too can be washed. You too can be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, who is called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sophesus, our brother, "to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." They're not just people that have been deified by some earthly organization to be saints, but all who are in the body are saints. We are saints by calling, and with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord. And the way one calls upon the name of the Lord is simply those things that we've talked about: to hear, to believe, to repent, to confess the good name of Christ, and to be baptized. And then God adds you to his church. Well, divine authority controls this church that God adds those that have been saved into, the universal church. All authority for that church resides in a single entity. It resides in Jesus Christ. as head of the church in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. We also read in Acts chapter 3 and verses 22 and 23, and Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren." And then he goes on to say, "To him you shall give heed in everything he has to say to you, and it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." So we have to heed what Jesus says to us. We have to do those things that he tells us to do, because as the head of the church, he has all authority. All authority is invested in Jesus and in no other individual or group of individuals. And then in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." We've got to maintain ourselves within that narrow frame of the gospel. If we go beyond the teaching of Christ, then we do not have God. We no longer have God. But if we abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ as found in Scripture, we have both the Father and the Son. Also, we find that this authority of the universal church resides in the apostles, who are the ambassadors or the spokespeople with authority of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So Christ has all authority. He's the head of the universal church. But he has given to his apostles the authority to carry forth the message, and we are to listen to the things that they say, because it's as if God were speaking through them. We find in Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, "And whereupon, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is talking to the apostles. They know, because the Holy Spirit tells them, those things that have been bound and loosed in heaven, and they know that they can bind and loose those things. "And again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." So great authority was given by Christ, who had all authority, to his apostles. And then in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes," and Jesus promised his apostles, he said, "I want you to wait in Jerusalem, and I will send the Comforter to you, who will guide you in all truth." And that came to them in Acts chapter 1. And they had the truth to carry forth those things which Jesus wanted them. They had been with Jesus, they had been taught by him, but he gave them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to help them recall and to help them understand the things that they would be teaching. "He will guide you unto all the truth." The apostles, because of this Comforter that they had from Jesus, were guided in all the truth. "For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will display to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you." He's going to take it from Jesus and disclose it to his apostles. "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." The apostles had all truth. And as they went forth preaching the gospel, they knew exactly what God and Jesus wanted them to say. And then we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they set the pattern for us. "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching," those things that we have in Scriptures, in the Word of God, "and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, and whatsoever you do, they have told us, and whatsoever you do, do in word or deed, whatever we do, whether it's in word or in deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The divine authority governing the universal church resides in Jesus Christ, who has all authority, but he's given that authority to his apostles through the giving of the Holy Spirit, which gives them the knowledge of all truth. And they have laid that out for us in the scriptures that we have. Well, what name or designation are found in the New Testament for the church that Jesus Christ built? And there's several names or designations. The first is churches of Christ. We find in Romans 16 and 16, 2 Corinthians 8:23, Galatians 1:22, and 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, to simply the church in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, the church of God in Acts 20 and verse 28, the kingdom or the church in Colossians 1:13 through 18, and Ephesians 5:5, and the house of God, which is the church of the living God, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. This church that Jesus built, the Church of Christ, as described in Scriptures, is not an institution or organization that has been established or structured by man. It was established from the very beginning. It was part of God's plan from the very beginning. And it's been structured, not by man, but by God. The term that we use, church, the ecclesia, the term that's in the Bible, just simply means the called out, and is a term for the collective nature or the collective word for Christians. And that includes those that have been baptized into Christ, and there are just a number of passages that would tell us this. Acts chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 1:22, and Ephesians 5:23. These two terms, that is the term church or the called out, they're used in two ways in Scripture. The first is to describe all of those who have been put into the universal church by God. All of those who obeyed the gospel, Matthew 16, 18, Acts 2, 47, Ephesians 1, 22, Ephesians 5, 23. It doesn't matter whether the Christian is in Bangkok, Beijing, Boston, Bulgaria. They're all in the universal church if God has added them to his church as the result of their obedience to the gospel. God adds us to that church. Now, as Christians who have been added to that church, we have a responsibility to find this next group. That is the local congregation or the local church. That simply describes a collection of saints working together in a locality. And there are a number of examples of this. In Acts chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, in the book of Revelation, we read about the seven churches of Asia. So they were scattered all over. There was a church in Corinth. There was a church in Rome that we have examples of. And these were local congregations, local groups of Christians that have come together. It's a collectivity of saints working together in a single location. It's our job to find this local collection of saints that are working together. Well, why is there a need for a local congregation? Why aren't we just satisfied with this universal church that God adds us to? Well, if you think about it for a minute, why is there a need for the local church? I think it becomes very obvious. The local church exists so that we might help one another in our efforts to reach heaven. I don't know how many of you have ever heard Dee Bowman preach, but one of the sayings that Dee has is that if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. And that's why we're together, this collectivity of saints. We're here to get ourselves to heaven and to help each other get to heaven. We're here to seek the spiritual welfare of other Christians. And let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a sense of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. We're to help a brother that's caught in a trespass. We're to do it in a spiritual way, in a sense of gentleness, but we also always need to look at ourselves to be sure that we too are not tempted. And then he goes on to say we're to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? The greatest law is to love God with all of your heart, all of your might, and all of your soul. And the second is to do what? To love your neighbor as yourself. And that's why we're here together, because we love one another and we're trying to get ourselves and each other to heaven. But if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And he goes on to say, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. Yes, we're to bear the loads of others, but we're not to be a burden on our fellow Christians. We need to bear our own load and to work hard to keep ourselves from being tempted. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. And then it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap also. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in our Bible class this morning. They reap what they sowed. They deceived, or tried to deceive, the Holy Spirit and God. And as a result, they died. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And that's our goal, eternal life. We all want to get to heaven. And that's why we need to come together with other saints in this local congregation. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. We need to be together to help each other as we all strive to find our way to that heavenly home with our Father. Well, we know why we need to find this local group of saints. Well, what is it that we're looking for? Well, let's talk a little bit about the work of the local church, this local collection of saints. The mission is not social or recreational or political. It's really a very simple mission. The local church has a responsibility in three areas. It's restricted to those three areas. Edification of its members, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 10. We need to be uplifted and edified. That's why we have preaching. That's why we sing. That's why we pray. That's why we do these things together, so that we can be uplifted. But most importantly, we need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and His Word preached to us on a regular basis. And we also need to study and to increase our knowledge as we grow in the faith. Secondly, just like Jesus told the 12 in the Great Commission, we have a responsibility of evangelism to spread the gospel. And we're trying to do that in this local community with a TV program, with our home Bible studies, with the various other ways that we try to get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the communities where we live. 1 Thessalonians 1 1 and 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. And then finally, there's this area of benevolence where we have a responsibility to help those needy saints. Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 11. We're also given in the New Testament a pattern for the worship of the local church. And it's a very simple pattern. Very simple things that we can and must do in our worship to God. We can teach and preach, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Prayers, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and 12, 15. We're commanded to give in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And the type of giving we should give in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 8. We're to partake of the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. And we can participate in congregational singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual music without the accompaniment of mechanical instruments of music, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and verse 16. We're odd, but we're odd because this is what God told us to do in our worship service. If you go to any other worship service, any place else, you're going to find that people deviate from the simple pattern for worship that the Lord has given us in New Testament scriptures for the local congregation. We also find that in the New Testament that there's no hierarchy provided beyond the local congregation. Each congregation is autonomous and independent of all other congregations. This congregation in Tingsboro is under no other umbrella, with one exception, and that's our head, Jesus Christ. We have no responsibility to any other congregation of Churches of Christ or any other group anywhere in the world. We are an autonomous, independent, local group that functions as God would have us function. Within this pattern, we're also told that there's an organizational structure. There are to be overseers, and every time you see the word overseer, it's in the plural of each local congregation. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, and Acts 20. These overseers are also called elders, bishops, pastors, presbyters, and shepherds. And they are chosen not by some outside governing body or someplace that's sitting in someplace else, but they're chosen and appointed by the congregation, by the local church. And they're to provide the spiritual needs of the congregation. Well, while the elders serve as pastors, the preacher's work is to preach and to teach. And according to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, to serve as an example in Christian life and service. To teach and to preach and to serve as an example. And we're also told in 1 Timothy and Philippians that there's another group of individuals called deacons, again selected by the congregation to assist the elders. And in this congregation, we have an outstanding group of deacons. Bruce Brockelman, Frank Chetlett, Randy Cryfield, Dave Dugas, Bill Krause, Brian Kerouac, and Robert Melanson. And just as an aside, that's scriptural. Because if you look at Acts chapter 6, where some people say that that's where deacons were, how many deacons were appointed, if they were deacons? 7. So we're right on it in this congregation. Well, why are you here? Let's go back to our original question. Why are you here? Do you know why you're here? Do you know what you believe? Do you understand the things that we've talked about? I hope that you're here because you have found within this group of Christians that meet here in Tingsboro the pattern that's described in the New Testament. You have found that it all comes down to a divine planner, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, a divine builder, Jesus Christ, Matthew 16 and verse 18, that they're divine terms of interest, of entrance into His church, that God adds us to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47, that there's a divine organization, local, autonomous, independent, composed of elders, preachers, and deacons, and saints. A divine worship, simply composed of preaching and teaching, prayer, giving, and collection, and singing, and divine work to edify, to evangelize, in benevolence where it's needed, and a divine designation, it's His church and only His church, a divine guidebook, the Word of God, those scriptures that have been revealed to us by the apostles and others who wrote the New Testament, and the divine destiny, which is after all our goal, to get to heaven. And that's why we're together collectively, to help each of us on that road toward heaven. There should be someone here this evening that has never really understood the importance of being in the right place for the right reason, under the right circumstances. We would hope that the things that have been said from God's Word this evening might encourage you to think seriously about why you're here. And hopefully you're here because this is the place that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants you to be. So if you're not a Christian and we can help you in any way, we would encourage you. And if you, for whatever reason, have wandered away from the path that God wants you to be on, would you come now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?